Today is going to be study number 12 in the series we're calling God's Eternal Purpose. And today is the 13th of March. I can't believe we're almost one quarter done with 2016. If somebody's got a parachute or something they can throw out and slow time down, that will certainly be okay with me. Because, man, it is moving way too fast. But anyway, ain't got no control over that, so let's just move on. Our study purpose in this series of studies, as everybody probably knows from now, is to ultimately form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I've said several times, and I'll say it again for the sake of anybody that may have not have been with us for some of the earlier studies, that I believe this to be of utmost importance to members of the body of Christ, that we need to know what God's plan and purpose is, and we need to understand where we fit in that plan and purpose according to His Word, and we need to understand that according to His Word rightly divided. And I say that because I'm around a lot of people that think, listening to a preacher on the radio this morning for a few minutes, and most of what he said, he was pretty spot on. But he's still of the mindset that you can just throw the Scripture open and every word that you see is not only for you, but it's to you. And I don't see how that works with the principle of right division. I don't see how anybody that looks at it that way can come away with anything but confusion, because there's always going to be contradictions in that, because God, who never changes, has oftentimes, now through the history of mankind, changed His administration, changed His methods and ways and administrations of dealing with mankind. He doesn't deal with us, for instance, today in the same way that He dealt with Israel back in the time frame that we're looking at. So that's kind of the premise that we're launching from here as we get into these studies on God's eternal purpose. And, man, it seems like I'm getting a lot of messages here. It looks like everybody's waking up and joining in now. So hopefully the sound is okay and everything's coming across okay. What we're going to do today is we're continuing in our Things Past review of the outline of God's eternal purpose that's contained in Appendix 198 of the Companion Bible. And if you flip, you got a companion Bible, you flip all the way to the back and find page 218, you'll see a really awesome outline there that the author has done. It's called God's Eternal Purpose Through the Ages. Now, it all comes down to a middle point, and then it begins working its way back the other way. We haven't made it to the middle point yet. We're on item F, and we're reviewing the things past. And currently, item F in the chosen nation, that's called the chosen nation, called and blessed within that outline. And, that of course covers Genesis 12 through Malachi 4:6, and then beyond on to what I believe to be Acts 28:28, which is where Israel, received their, final Lo Ammi period. And so it's been up until this very day. So we're reviewing that right now in accordance with, according to Ecclesiastes 3:14 through 15. I believe those verses kind of behoove us as members of His body that want to know what's to come, that we have to go backwards and look at what has been, because that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. Ecclesiastes tells us that in 14 and 15. So turn with me this morning and moving on. We stopped last week at the death of King Solomon after his 40-year reign over all Israel. And remember, when Solomon reigned, like his father David before him, when both of these men reigned, all 12 tribes of Israel were there, and they were all being reigned by one king, the same king. So Solomon dies after his 40-year reign over all of Israel. That's all 12 tribes. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to read verses 26 through 43 of 1 Kings chapter 11. But now before I do that, Tony's going to hate me for this, I want to read verses 9 through 13 for just a minute to kind of set the stage for what's going to happen today. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Why was he angry with Solomon? Well, remember Solomon, after he prayed for the wisdom and found favor with God, and God gave him all this wealth and all these things, that Solomon turned and he loved many strange women, and all these women had their own gods, and he set up shrines to all these gods, and that did not find favor with the one and true God, the God of Israel. And so we find in verse 9, and this is going to set the stage for everything that's going to take place today. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. There's the story. God told him not to do it, and what happened? Did it anyway. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now that has a lot more ramifications to it than what we see here. He said, notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe for thy son, give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And so, with that prophecy, with that word of the Lord coming to Solomon the third time, remember that, he said, I've already spoke to you twice, and I told you what to do, and you chose not to do it. Well, the third time the Lord came to him, bam, meow. The prophecy that things are not going to be so well in the kingdom from your son forward. So, turn with me, if you would, this morning, back to 1 Kings 11, and I want to read verses 26 through 43. And what this is going to be dealing with is Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, 26 through 43. This is Rehoboam comes to power after the death of Solomon, his father. But at the time that Rehoboam is coming to power after the death of Solomon, his father, there is another king rising up out of the tribe of Ephraim. He is an Ephratite. And that's who Jeroboam is. So it's going to be a little confusing. You got to listen hard. There's a Rehoboam. There's a Jeroboam. They sound alike, but they're not the same person. So, you know, don't make the mistake of mixing them up. They are actually going to be doing war a lot between themselves. This is kind of a civil war within Israel, for lack of a better term. So let's start at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. I got a lot to read this morning. I want to get done before we start encroaching on Barney's time. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, King Solomon's reign was good for King Solomon, but there were a lot of the people that had a lot of load and a lot of burden under his leadership, under his reign. So there were a lot of people within King Solomon's kingdom that were not happy with the way that everything had been going. It says, and this was the cause, so this Jeroboam, an Ephrathite, rises up against the king. He has a protest against the king. And hi, y'all. Now, we got a good crowd this morning. We got Steph and all the girls now.
And a spider.
And a spider. Brian and Jesse and Lonnie and Carolyn and Glory. So we're going to good crowd here. I hope you guys can still hear okay online. It says in 27, 1 Kings chapter 11, "And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." See, that's his ancestry. The house of Joseph, hey baby, was his ancestry. He made him charge over all that house. "And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field." So, get the picture here. Jeroboam runs into this man of God who's clad with a new garment. Well, the new garment, of course, represents what? Represents the whole nation of Israel, as we're going to see. Let's move forward. "And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. He tore the new garment into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, verse 31, take thee 10 pieces. Ah. So each piece of the garment represents what? One of the tribes of the nation of Israel. He said, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you, Jeroboam. You are going to get 10 of the tribes of the nation of Israel. He said, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So, Jeroboam was going to get everything but the tribe of Judah and the city of Israel there in that area. Verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped, listen to this, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonites, or the Zidonians, I'm sorry, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and lo, keep my statutes and my judgment as did David his father. So that was the reason for the judgment of rending 10 of the tribes away from Rehoboam. Rehoboam is going to be ultimately the king of the two tribes. Jeroboam is going to be the king of the 10 tribes. Now, are all these tribes nasty in the eyes of God? Yes. They've all sinned and come short of what God expects in his law by doing exactly what we just saw in these verses. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, so let's read on. 34. He said, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. He said, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name therein. So Rehoboam was going to get to keep the tribe of Judah. And ultimately Benjamin sides with Judah. And it ends up being the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. So let's read on. He said, and I will take thee, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou will hearken unto me, hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. It was in Jeroboam's hands at this point to basically be the man in Israel. God said, if you'll do what I've asked him to do over and over and over again, I'll make you the man. You will be the man. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. See, he wasn't going to afflict the seed of David forever. Why? Because of the loins he promised of King David would come the ultimate king, the Lord Christ Jesus. That's why he says, if you look at the note there on verse 39, it says, not forever, thus confirming the prophecy of Genesis 49:10, which refers to the tribal preeminence of Judah, not national existence, which was preserved till fulfilled in Christ when David's line ended in him. The lineage of David the king ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never had any children. And he died and was ascended unto the Father. So the lineage of King David came down to the one that was promised, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, we know he had no children. Now, you'll see some of these heathen shows that try to claim that, you know, the Lord had five or six wives and, you know, a whole horde of children running around. They'll give you some kind of cockamamie lineage that they can trace it back to, but it's all of man. If you believe the scripture, you got to believe the scripture. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now see, God had come to Jeroboam and said, look, I'm going to take 10 tribes out of all of Israel, and you're going to be king over them. But if you will walk in my statutes like David did, I'll make you the man. So Solomon got word of this somehow and chased Jeroboam out of the kingdom. He went to Egypt and lived in Egypt until he heard that Solomon died. Well, after Solomon died, all bets are off. God's told me I'm going to be king of all of Israel, so what do? I got to go back and try to be king. But Solomon the king has appointed his son Rehoboam to be the king over all Israel. Solomon doesn't know anything about God's plan. Well, God told him, but he probably at this point didn't believe it. He's set his son up now as king as well. So let's pick up in chapter 12. And I'd like to read all of chapter 12 if we got time here. This is interesting stuff, and I'm skipping a lot, so bear that in mind. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Remember, this is Solomon's true son. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, verse 2, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. For they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, look, here's one king talking to another, or one man talking to who is officially the king. And Jeroboam says to Rehoboam, listen to what he says, thy father made our yoke grievous. We are tired of being so pushed by your father, Rehoboam. Your father Solomon made us to carry all this stuff, all this weight and burden that we have. Look at what he says. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service. Therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we'll serve you. They said, if you'll just take some of this pressure off of us to do this and to do that, we will gladly serve you. He gave him a chance. And he said unto them, Rehoboam said, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. He basically said, Rehoboam said, see what you're saying. You got to give me 3 days to think about it. And he consults with his cabinet. Now listen to, I'm kind of ad-libbing here now, but his cabinet is made up of a team of old men and a team of young men. And he's a young man. So as we read down, I want you to note who he chooses to listen to. Let's read on. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? He asked them, what do I tell them? They spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto the young men, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? He said, what do you say I ought to do, young guys? Verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yokes heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Ooh. He's saying, you know, if my father's loins were representative of the pressure that's going to be put on you, that's going to be like my little finger. Like if I put my loin upon you, it'll absolutely crush you. He comes at them with in-your-face power and arrogance instead of listening to the old men that were before his father Solomon. They said in 11, and now whereas my father did lead you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Solomon evidently had motivated the people with whips. Well, saying it worked, the floggings will continue until morale improves. So you see kind of where that gets people as far as a motivating factor. It just never really seems to motivate people to flog them. But he said, you know, the floggings are going to get worse. Basically, that's what he's saying here. So Jeroboam and all the people, verse 12, came to Rehoboam the third day. They come for the big answer. All right, Rehoboam, you've had your 3 days. What's the deal? And the king appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. Verse 13. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. You remember when he tore the cloak? God caused all this to happen. And see, that's the thing that's always missing from the shows. They never tell you that God affected this way of moving people or that way of moving people. It was just, well, the people decided. They never give God the credit in these things for doing what God does. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, verse 16, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. They said, fine. We're out of here. We are not participating because all we've got in this is floggings. We're not signing up for any more of this, especially if you're promising to be worse than Solomon was. They're out. We're out. Not going to do it. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So here you see the kingdom of Israel rent, as God had promised. Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes, and at this point, Rehoboam has the tribe of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Israel. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. Now that all Israel there is all the 10 tribes that rebelled against Rehoboam, the house of Rehoboam. That's not all 12 tribes. That's just the 10. Okay? There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, verse 21, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. There's the other tribe. So you've got the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, against the other 10 tribes that have a different king. And I mean against them. This is, it's almost like the north and the south. It basically is North Israel and South Israel. They sort of have their civil war here between the kingdoms. But now you remember back when they said, we want a king like all the other nations of the earth have, and God sent Samuel saying, you don't want to do this. And they said, oh yeah, God, we've got to have a king like all the other nations have. God said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. And he told them all that was coming, and they had to have a king anyway. Well, here you go. Now it's down to the point, totally dividing the house of Israel into two different factions, and they're fighting at each other just like the north and the south of the United States. Isn't that something? It's bizarre almost when you think about it. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. So this time it's the southern two nations that are going to try to go to war, bring all the other 10 nations back in the fold. You remember, that's what the war between the states was fought over. The North wanted to keep the Union as a whole Union. Well, South Carolina, back in the day, and a few other states seceded from the Union. They weren't part of the United States. They were the Confederate States of America for several years until we lost the war. And then, and I did say we, didn't I? Until the South lost the war. And, you know, I guess history proves that it was the way to go. But you get the point. Well, it's kind of the reverse here in Israel. The southern tribes are the one that's doing the main part of the aggression here. But the word of God, verse 22, came unto Shimeah, the man of God. And here's a prophet. God always raises up a prophet. Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people. Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. You see what it says there? It lists the tribe of Judah, the house of Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people. That can only mean that there was a remnant of the other 10 tribes contained within those two tribes. That's all it can mean to me. You can agree or disagree, but I don't see any reason to mention it unless that's the remnant that carries all the way down. And Paul even refers to the 12 tribes in some of his teachings and sayings there in the book of Acts. So God preserves a remnant, I believe, within the two southern tribes, even though the 10 northern tribes are kind of out of the picture. Isn't that something? Did anybody notice that if you've ever read this?
I reckon that's why they call them Jews, because of Judah.
Judah, exactly. That's where the name comes from. Because Judah was the primary tribe. Benjamin was a much smaller tribe. You see, Paul even compared, you know, I'm of the least of all become, and he says it gives his heritage. Benjamin was kind of the least of all the tribes. So the Judah is the one that the lion's whelp would come through, which, because the Lord would be born of the lineage of Judah. And then Benjamin was the smallest, but among them all, there is yet a small remnant of the other tribes contained within this. Can everybody hear me okay? Give me a yes if you can hear me. I think Miss Jan lost sound. Okay, looks like it's Miss Jan then. if somebody will drop her a note and tell her to maybe go out and come back in, I would appreciate it. Then he says in verse 24, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. God intervened and tried to talk him out of fighting the wars. I don't want the civil war to happen, God says. You will not go up, fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. I don't like what I'm hearing, God says. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam the king of Judah. He said, if the people have to go back to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices, that ain't going to work out too good for me. So what does he do? Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the hand, out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. So Jeroboam, the king of the ten tribes, fearing that the people would try to keep the law and go back to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices, has this brilliant idea. I'll set up two golden calves in two cities that I control. And I'll have all the people go and worship these two calves in land that I control. And they won't have to go back to Jerusalem and be swayed of the house of Rehoboam. That's not exactly a great idea in the eyes of the Lord for Jeroboam to try to pull. You remember, the Lord's already appeared to him and said, look, if you'll do what I've asked to do as David my servant did, I'll make you great. But what does he do? He decides against that plan. And this thing, verse 30 of 1 Kings 12 says it all. This thing became a sin. God didn't like it. Imagine that. Worshipping golden calves. Where did that come from? Way back out of their history, didn't it? This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house for the high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Ooh! He makes priests out of the nation of Israel, which were not out of the priestly tribe, to service these golden calves. That don't sound too good. I don't believe God's going to like this. If I was just going to step out on a limb and make a guess one way or the other, I'm not going to think God's going to go for this very much. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. Ooh, all of this is false counterfeits of the real to false gods. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. Verse 32, 1 Kings 12. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own hand, heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burned incense. That's not looking like a good thing to be chasing here. So the division we see between King Rehoboam and King Jeroboam and the nation of all Israel here has become apparent, according to the prophecy of the Lord to Solomon that we read first off in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. We see the fulfillment of all those things. Now, turn with me over to, you don't need to skip 13, but we've got to for time's sake today. Turn with me right quick to 1 Kings 14, and I want to read verses 7 through 20 of 1 Kings 14. This is Jeroboam's reign ends here. 1 Kings chapter 14, 7 through 20. You need to read to get all the details, but God sends a man of God. Jeroboam's wife has a sick child and is going to the man of God incognito. And when she gets there, the prophet already knows who she is, and he busts her. He tells her, I know who you are. And I have a message for you to take back to Jeroboam. Listen to this. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. Never in the history of Israel has anybody done what you've done, Jeroboam.
Wow.
For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, because of that, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it all be gone. Wow. You're done, big boy, is basically what God told him here. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Wow. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let's read down through 20. Arise thou therefore, and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Talking about his son that the woman had gone to the prophet to see if he could heal him. He said, as soon as you step foot back home, your kid's going to die. What God told him. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up, verse 16, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. God's going to what? Give them up. Wow. That's a big thing for your God to tell you. I'm done with you. And the Assyrians are going to come in next week's lesson, and it is not going to be good for the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel. Let's read on. 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Her baby died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Kings and Chronicles. You can read about it, Scripture says. In the days, verse 20, which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nebat his son reigned in his stead. So after Jeroboam dies, the king of the 10 northern tribes, his son Nebat takes over and reigns. Now, the reign of Jeroboam, best I can tell from the Companion Bible, ends in 858 B.C. If you want a time stamp to put on it, it's 858 B.C. So, for the rest of the story on Rehoboam, let's read 21 through 31 of 1 Kings and we'll be done. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel and put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. See, the two southern tribes are just as guilty sinfully as the northern tribes were. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every hill and under every green tree. Do you see how the disease of not wiping out all these false gods back in the days when God was leading them? You see how it's getting them now? It just eats, it keeps eating into Israel all the way through their history. It never, ever, ever goes away until it does them in. Verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, he took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam, verse 27, made in their stead brazen shields out of brass and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house, 28, of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? See, you've got multiple references here that you can read about of the history of the nation of Israel. It's incredible what you can find in these books about Israel's history if you just go and dig it out. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. They never got along. So the civil war that God didn't want to happen, it happened. They warred together. They warred amongst them after this, on and on. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. So see, both of these kings, for the abominations they did, they die, and both of them appoint sons as king of their respective tribes. And we will not get into great detail of the reigns of their sons, but we will get into some detail. I want to read something to you, kind of whet your whistle for next week. If I've got time here, let's see how much time I got. Yeah, I got about 3 minutes. So I want to read something to you. The conquest of Israel, it says, and I don't know about the timeline. I think they may use a little bit different timeline. But I got to check the dates. It says here in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered Israel. The Assyrians were aggressive and effective. The history of their dominance over the Middle East is a history of constant warfare. In order to assure that conquered territories would remain pacified, the Assyrians would force many of the native inhabitants to relocate to other parts of their empire. So when the Assyrians would, for instance, take over Israel, they would split up all the Israelites and send them to different places. Why? To keep them from unifying and coming back together. It's a pretty good idea, right? They almost always chose the upper and more powerful classes, for they had no reason to fear the general mass of a population. They would then send the Syrians to relocate in the conquered territory. Pretty good ploy. When they conquered Israel, they forced the 10 tribes to scatter throughout their empire. For all practical purposes, you might consider this a proto-diaspora, the dispersion. Remember who we talked about, the dispersions? Peter writes to these people in his book, to the dispersed of Israel. You remember he says? They might consider this a proto-diaspora. Diaspora equals scattering. Except that these Israelites disappear from history permanently. They're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Why this happened is difficult to assess. Not for me, not from what God said. The Assyrians did not settle the Israelites in one place, but scattered them in small populations all over the Middle East. When the Babylonians later conquered Judah, they too relocate a massive amount of the population. However, they move that population to a single location so that the Jews can set up a separate community and still retain their religion and identity. The Israelites deported by the Assyrians, however, did not live in separate communities and soon dropped their Yahweh religion and their Hebrew names and identities. So we'll get into the Samaritans a little bit next week, too. Remember, the Lord has a lot to say about the cities of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go ye. Remember when he's talking to the disciples? He specifically told his disciples, "Go, don't go anywhere outside Israel, and don't go to the city of the Samaritans, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Christ, at least in that day, at that time, had some ideas about who Israel was and maybe who Israel wasn't. So things to think about, and we will close with that. I was just reading that this morning. There's a Jewish virtual library website that has a lot of this history laid out there. That's fun to check against Scripture and see how accurate they really are in their renditions of these things. So we will let me close this window and get squared away here. And we will close with that. Let me stop the recorder here.